I'm going to be beginning a new series the next few weeks. I felt it would be very applicable to our lives. And in case you didn't catch it really in that video, that kind of little intro video, where the kid's looking across the library at that girl, that blonde-headed, you know, girl with, you know, the sneaky little smile, and the dad and the family, you know, and they're in the kitchen, you know. I don't know what's special about the kitchen, but there's something special about the kitchen, you know. And then just the couple, there's something that God has designed, and it's very important to us. And let me just say right now, the next few weeks is going to be, my teaching is going to be PG, okay? So if you've got young kids and you're a little bit nervous about them being in anything above PG, then you might want to slip them up into J Kids. But otherwise, I want you to be here, okay? So elementary kids, if that's your prerogative as a parent, but I am going to be discussing some things in the next few weeks that might be tender on some tender ears. But I believe that God wants us to understand about this. I'm going to be talking in the next few weeks about a series. It's called 100% Pure, God's Original Design for Sex. Okay? I said it in church. All right? All right. Here's what I want you to do. I want everybody in the building to say that three-letter word that you can't say four-letter words, but in church, sometimes it's three-letter words that you feel so embarrassed about. So I want everybody to say this word as we get started today, okay? Just say, you don't have to yell it at your neighbor, and I know that you're already, some of you are already so red, it's incredible. I want you to say it with me, okay? And then we're just going to, it'll let all the tension out of the room, and then I can move forward. Because right now, y'all are on the edge of your seat, you're like, dear Lord, you know, what in the world? Okay, ready? On the count of three, ready? One, two, three, sex. All right, way too many people did not participate in that, all right? I know who you are. I saw you. Some of you made up your mind, I am not saying that word, especially in church. You can't do that. That's illegal. That's a non-church move. You get 15 yards, you know, penalty and a yellow flag for that. You cannot say that word. Look, it was God's design, okay? And let me tell you something. The church is a safe place. The church should be the safest place that this subject should be brought up. And I'm going to teach you why this subject is so necessary, especially in our culture. But the church is a safe place. And let me tell you something. The church is not filled with perfect people. And the reason why I know that is because I'm the pastor. It's not. We're not perfect. Nobody in this church is perfect. But I want you to know this. What's wonderful is that God does not leave us where He finds us. So the good thing about it is if you say, oh, pastor, this is really going to make me uncomfortable, let me tell you something. God never leaves us where He finds us, okay? So you can look over your shoulder all you want, but if you have asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, He has broke the rearview mirror off, all right? So just rest in that. Relax. Relax. We need to understand this, okay? Next week, I'm going to be bringing a message to you about a very relevant topic, and I think it's time that as the church we understand this and we're not afraid to talk about what the Bible says. I'm going to be talking about why heterosexuality matters next week, okay? Why heterosexuality matters. On the news, homosexuality gets all of the headlines. I believe heterosexuality should be the headline, all right? And next week I'm going to give you a foundation, a biblical basis, an understanding of homosexuality. I think this is good for our younger kids all the way up to adults because we need to know how to stand on Scripture and how to test and approve what God has said. And it'll also give you an opportunity to minister to those, you know. And I, once again, the church is a safe place. If you have, you know, if you have no friends or you have family members who have a propensity in that area or they're homosexuals, let me tell you something. We love everybody in this church. But once again, I go back to the whole idea is that God does not leave us where He finds us. There is a 100% pure, perfect design that God has laid out in front of us. And I want to give you what the Bible says. So next week, be back and I'm just disarming you now so that you're not so caught off guard. Next week and then the following week is going to be an exceptional week. And it's going to be really good. So be here because I think this is necessary for all of us, all right? I want you to take your Bibles with me and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And this is where we're going to tee the ball up, and we're going to put, this is going to be our main scripture verse for the entire series. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It's about halfway through the New Testament. Paul is writing to this young man, and this is what he said, chapter 4, verse 12. Everybody look at it with me, and let's read it together on the screen, okay? Everybody read this with me. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, you know, in soccer they give participation trophies. Well, there's about 70% of you who do not get a participation trophy after church today. You're not just, say it with me. Everybody read this scripture with me again. Ready? Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul is writing to this young man, and he says, look, I want you to do something special. I want you to set an example, that example, that tupos, which is the Greek word there, tupos. I want you to become a model for people to watch. I want you to become a design and a pattern that people can mimic and that people can look like. I want you to do it. I want you to set that example in your speech, in your logo. Okay? What you say. And more than that, what that word means is not just the words that you say, it's the content of your words. What are you really saying behind the words? It's more than just what's your example of how you talk. It's what are you trying to say? Okay? I want you to set the example in life, okay, which carries the connotation of your daily activities. If people were to watch you all day long, what would they find out about you? What would they find out about me? I want you to set an example in love. First of all, who do you love and how do you do it? How do you love? Okay? Set that example of what it means to really love. That's the word agape there. I want you to show people what it's like to really love. Show people, not just in your speech, in your life, and in your love, but also show people what faith is like. This pistis, which is the, what do you believe in? If people were to watch your life, could they figure out what you believe in by how you act, or what you say, or where you go? Do people know that about your life? And he's telling this young man, he's saying, look, you need to watch that. And then finally he said to Timothy, this is where I really want to tee the ball up. He says, I want you to set the example in purity. The Greek word there is hagneia, which means free from moral defect. Free from any tarnishment. Completely pure. 100% pure. 100% pure. I grabbed this water bottle this morning. And let me just say this. That I looked for 100% pure on this bottle of water. And the only thing I found was a 100% satisfaction guaranteed. Okay? They're not promising this to be pure. But if I picked this water up and it was full of floaties or brown, guess what? I ain't drinking it. I ain't buying it. And neither are you. And the point that Paul is trying to tell this young man, he says, look, I understand that people are watching you. You need to set the right model and set the example. You see, in the Greek culture, they had this huge emphasis on age, okay? So if you were young, people wouldn't even look at you because you didn't have much influence, okay? If you were a young man, when I say young, Timothy is probably in his 30s here, and people are looking down on Timothy because he's just a young, you know, he's a whippersnapper. He doesn't know anything what he's talking about. That's great. I love it when people say you're 30 years old and you're really, really young. That makes me feel really good. I like that. Some of you can say amen to that. Some of you are like, oh, what's he talking about? You'll know one of these days. You'll understand. But they wouldn't look at... Timothy didn't have the influence because he was young. But Paul says, look, here's what I want you to see. Regardless of your age, if you will set the right pattern and the right example, and you will make the right model, and you will make good choices in your life, in your speech, in how you love, in where you go, and what you do. If you will set the right pattern in your faith and in purity, people will notice you. People will watch you, and here's the part B to that. They will follow you. So I want you to look at your neighbor right now and say, we're watching you. Oh, yeah, that's right. We're watching you. I'm watching you. I'm watching you. We're watching you. We watch each other all the time. If you don't believe me, get on Facebook. We watch each other all the time. We watch each other even when we don't know people are watching us. We watch each other on the internet. We watch everything about everybody. Set the example, Paul says. Set the example. And let me tell you, the reason why we need to do this is because our world and our culture needs a godly example set in front of it of what it's like to live a healthy, godly life. Somebody say amen. We need examples of that. We need pure examples of that. And I believe that God has called us to set that example. We need godly examples, especially in the area of sex and sexuality. The world needs to see an example of godly sex. Okay? A lot of people think that this is something that shouldn't be discussed in church, that this is a small group study. Let me tell you something. If the church does not discuss and dispel some of the myths that the culture has created, our kids are going to continue to believe those things, and the church will stand silent, and all we'll be able to do is complain. We'll just complain, oh, why is it like this? Why is it like that? Because I know that if you don't teach something, people, that's what you want to get is what you're going to teach about. And what I want is I want a church that is pure and healthy in its sexuality. So therefore, I needed to teach the biblical principles of what that's like. We got to dispel some myths. One of the first myths that we need to dispel is number one. Myth number one is that God is not interested in sex. Wrong. God is very interested in sex. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I want you to look at this. God says, the scripture says, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. Let me just say that God created Adam and Eve in the garden, not Adam and Eddie. Okay? Male and female, he created them. And verse 28, it says, and God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and increase in number. Okay, look at that last phrase. Look at that last phrase. Be fruitful and increase in number. That is biblical code language for go have sex. Okay? That's what that meant. Be fruitful and increase in number. But one version says, be fruitful and multiply. Okay? He's telling Adam and Eve, hey, you see those rabbits over there? Yeah, yeah, do that. Okay? Be fruitful and increase in number. Here's what's so important about this. This is the very first command in Scripture. Did you know that? The very first command that we find in Scripture of God giving to mankind is about sex. The very first one. But here's what's important. It's what the first command wasn't that really is kind of makes me think. And as I looked at this, I thought, this is really ingenious. Because he didn't say, hey, look, I want you to subdue the earth. So I want you and Eve to go sit around and become very intellectually tied. I want you to start a prayer meeting, Adam, you and Eve, there in the garden. I want you to become very spiritually motivated. I want you to start studying so that you can become very productive in society. Study politics and economics so that you can study and see how that you're going to run this place, you know, because I'm really giving it to you. I want you to be in charge. You know, you're supposed to subdue it. I want you to, you know, to sit and get a think tank going so that you can be creative of how you're going to, you know, move the ball forward. God doesn't say anything that. He says, look, the first command, he says, I want to be sure that you are fulfilling and that you are exercising and reveling in the natural sexuality that I have given you. I want you to go out and I want you to multiply and I want you to be fruitful. And let me tell you something, that first command, I'm sure that he didn't have to talk Adam and Eve into it, right? What a great command, Eve! You know? It's all right, you can laugh, it's okay. Oh, God, I was hoping you'd tell us that we needed to go, I don't know, build a library or something. You know. That's a great one. You know, I'm sure when God says, be fruitful and multiply, Adam's like, yeah, woo, that's a good one. Good one. First command. But he goes on in Genesis chapter 2. In chapter 2, he goes on, he says, look, I want you to understand, I want to bless this. He says in verse 28 of chapter 1, he said, God bless them, be fruitful and multiply. He blessed them, and he says this. The reason why he blessed them was because in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, the scripture says this. For this reason, because he blessed them, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united. Underline that. He will be united to his girlfriend. And they, no, that's not what he says, right? He will be united to his what? Wife. You're subtly getting some of the things that I'm really going to push on. I'm pushing on some buttons. He will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both, I'm from Oklahoma, so I'm going to say it like this. They were both naked. Okay? Naked. You can be formal and you can be very straight up and you can say naked. But I understand it as naked. And some of you are like, yeah, me too. I understand that too. The man and his wife, they were both naked. And they felt no shame. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? They felt no shame. They were completely naked and they did not feel any shame. They didn't feel any guilt. There was no threat. There was no shame about what they saw. And let me tell you something. When Adam first looked upon Eve, I mean, when God creates Adam, he first looks upon Eve. He didn't say, wow, she is so intellectually brilliant. He didn't say, man, she has such a positive attitude toward life. She's got this spiritual piety that I just want to mimic. I want to be like that. Adam's first statement about Eve is found in chapter 2, verse 23. And this is what he says. He says, this is bone of my, this is flesh of my flesh. This is, God, you did good here. You did nice. Thank you, Lord. He was impressed by it. He noticed this. Adam, because up until this point, here's what the problem was. Adam was emotionally and he was physically an oddity. I want you to keep your minds pure, but as I think about this, Adam was emotionally, he felt incomplete. Physically, he was an oddity. He did not understand some of the things that God had already given him. And because of that, he didn't know what the purpose. There was no purpose. There was no point. What was it that God was trying to show him? When Adam looked upon Eve, he then realized there was an aha moment, an awakening moment. And he realized, oh my gosh, now it all makes sense. I understand. Okay? You see, God brings up the subject of sex. He understood. Adam, when they were both naked, Adam understood the naked truth. Badunks. He understood the naked truth. He understood what it was really all about. He understood why God had created him the way he had created him. And when he looked at Eve, everything seemed to fit perfectly. Okay, that's important. Because God is the one who brings up the subject of sex. It was the first command that God gives. Now, let me tell you something. Young people, teenagers, if you're here in the room, you will not someday just discover sex. God has discovered it a long, long, long time ago. Okay, parents, those of you who are sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, I've got kids in the room, you know, and you're nervous about this subject. Let me just say this. There was only one virgin birth, and you ain't it, all right? So just think about that, okay? Everybody in this room understands that there was only one virgin birth and you ain't Jesus, so you might as well just relax, okay? We know how you got here, okay? Everybody in the room, if your parents are in the room, we know what happens and what goes on. We just think that our parents are completely exempt from that. They're like, no, that doesn't, they don't do that. They don't, not at all. Let me tell you something. God brought up the subject. God brought up the subject, and we have to address the subject. Josh McDowell gave a statistic, and he said this. He said 73% of all of our young people in the church, in the evangelical churches, 73% of kids get their understanding and theology of sex from movies, from Hollywood. Hollywood is teaching our culture, not just the people outside the walls of the church. Our church kids are learning about sex from Hollywood, from Nashville, from the TV set. They're learning what sex, what the culture says is good and what is right and what's enjoyable. And we must be willing to address it. Parents, we have to be willing to address it. I hope that if you have teenagers in this room, I hope the subject comes up at lunch. Yeah. When you go to Mitaza, or if you go over here to, to Fuzzies, I hope the subject comes up. You know, I remember when Sawyer breached the dam and he opened the subject up, and Shannon and I looked at each other with eyes big, and we were like, why don't you take that question? That's a good one for you. We have to address it. And the reason why that I'm addressing it on a Sunday morning is because God's Word has the answer for it. And I want you to understand, college students, I want you to have a biblical understanding of your sexuality and what God desires, how God created it, and what God desires from it, okay? If we never address it, it's kind of like taking a broken down car and parking it in McDonald's because the Ford dealership is embarrassed to tell you what's wrong with it. That's crazy. Therefore, the church has to take on the responsibility of teaching that, and not just the church, but the parents, okay? And there's a lot of dysfunction and confusion about sexuality in our culture, but I want you to know, God is not down on sex, okay? God is very much interested in your sexuality and in your sex life, married and single, old or young. God is very much interested. And the reason why he used it as the first commandment is because it is tied to so much about your life, okay? There's so much confusion in our culture about sexuality that we need to understand the second myth. And that is, the second myth is that sex is purely physical. Okay? Our culture will tell us that sex is purely physical. And our thinking has been distorted to think that sex is just a physical action. That it's just something that happens with no clothes on. Or with little clothes on. But nothing could be further from the truth. I want you to go take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them, speaking of our bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing, what? The way you think. Then you will be able to learn, that's important, you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I want you to remember one thing about this idea that sex is purely physical. Right thinking will lead to right living. Okay? Right thinking produces right living. If you have the wrong thoughts and the wrong idea about sex or sexuality, it will produce wrong actions and wrong behaviors. Some of you may be uncomfortable right now because your thinking that you have had for a while has produced actions in your life. And now, unlike Adam and Eve, you could be naked, or you were naked, and now you feel shame and guilt. Let me tell you something. Right thinking will produce right actions in your life. The most important sexual organ in your body is your brain. Your mind is the most sexual organ in your body. And therefore, we have to understand where it starts here. This is where pure sex comes from. Okay? This is where it starts. And what was going on is in the New Testament and even earlier, philosophers and thinkers would begin to think, they thought that there was a dichotomy between what we believed and what we thought and our bodies. Plato was one such philosopher. He believed that whatever you did in your body did not affect your mind, and whatever you thought in your mind did not affect your body. But nothing could be further from the truth. And the Bible is very explicit when he talks about it. The Bible says that when we change our thinking, it changes our actions. It changes our behavior, what we think about. When I was a young boy, and I heard messages about sex, and I'll just say this, years ago, you didn't hear very much at all. It was kind of like the taboo subject. Nobody talked about it, especially if my dad was the pastor of the church that I grew up in. I really didn't want to hear it coming from him, right? And when I heard messages about sex, they always came about like this. No, no. No, no, no. Bad. Dirty. Ugly. And they always encouraged sex. On the opposite side was, wait till you're married. It's only right in marriage. You can only be sexual. You will become very sexual when you become married. And I thought about that, and as I thought that, it really made me laugh, because as a young boy, I was hugely sexually active inside, in my thoughts. You see, you become sexually active right here. It begins here. In my life, there was no external expression of my sexual activity that was occurring up here. And it's the same way whether you're here today and you're young or whether you're old. You can be very, very sexually active and have no external outlet of what's taking place in your mind. But that does not mean that you have lost your idea about sex. You see, the sexual organ is our mind. It's our brain. Because God did not wire us for sex to be something that was only a physical thing. The Bible teaches something opposite than what Plato and philosophers taught, in that there was this dichotomy and this separation. The Bible teaches that God designed us spirit, soul, and body. As the Trinity, as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are so interwoven into one another, God designed us spirit, soul, and body. So whatever happens in my body will affect my mind. What happens in my soul, in my emotions, in my psyche will affect my mind, will affect my thoughts and my body. Whatever happens in me, there is this hugely interwoven quilt that occurs in our life. And sexuality is something that engages every part of who we are. It engages our mind, it engages our body, it engages our soul and our psyche. And therefore, as this young boy, I had feelings, and I had desires, and I had thoughts, and I had to watch how I related to girls, and I had to watch what I looked at, because in my mind, Sex was there because God had placed it there. And in your mind, as a single adult, sex is there because God has placed it in your life. But He calls us to live in discipline and to submit to do it the right way. You see, I don't think the best word for no, 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 no is wait, 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 wait. I think the best word is right, 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 right. Because you're going to be sexually active much longer, earlier than you ever get married. And when you are married, you're still sexually active in your mind. But you have to do it the right way. You have to watch what you look at and entertain. You have to watch the thoughts. You have to watch how you relate to other people. You have to watch your desires and your feelings. And you have to constantly discipline them, and you have to keep them in line. Even when there's no external outlet, we have to do what is right. You see, God has a purpose for sex. It's three things. Number one, God's purpose for sex was this: to promote unity between the husband and the wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 says this: For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united. That Greek word means glue. Okay? In the Greek, it's glue. It's hobeo, horneo. It's glue. And He sticks you two together, and the two will become one flesh. You know, I remember hearing this as a young man in college saying, just wait till you're married. And, you know, I was like, you know, I want to get married so that I can have sex. I mean, that's what, you know, all these young singles, it's like, what we do, I just want to get married so we can have sex. And if you're in marriage and you know, there's issues that are taking place that I'm going to address in a couple of weeks, and you start looking outside your marriage because you want that sexual fulfillment. Let me tell you something, kids that say, you know, I want to get married so I can have sex. That's like buying a 747 jumbo jet from Southwest just so you can get the peanuts. That's like walking down to Love Field and saying, hey, I'd like to buy one of those jets you got out there because I really like the peanuts. Do you understand? It's so much bigger than that. Okay? It's so much larger. The purpose that God created sex was so that there would be such an intimacy and a unity between a husband and a wife, that there would be incredible reflection of what the spiritual truth of God is relating to us. You see, that's what sexuality is. It is a perfect reflection of how God wants to relate to us and to treat us. Totally united. Nothing hidden. Everything is exposed. Given everything to everything. 100% and 100%. Marriage is not a 50-50 deal. It's a 100-100 deal. And that's what we do. We give everything to God, and He says, forever and ever I'll be with you. How about that commitment back this way? Yes, forever and ever I'll be with you. We're a perfect fit. That's the purpose. A second purpose is God wanted to promote the enjoyment between husband and wife. I won't get any amens, but I'll just say, enjoyment is a great idea, God. It's good. When He blessed it, He said, go get after it. Let me read you a verse. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And let me just say this. Let me give you a little clue in. This was one of the verses that I loved as a junior hire. May your fountain be blessed. And may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. I love that verse as a young boy. And that's awesome. I loved it. God, I want that. God promotes, He promotes enjoyment between a husband and wife. Let me tell you, there are perks when you find that one. And it's wonderful, and it's God-ordained. Another reason why God, the purpose for sex is to produce children. And I love my kids. What a blessing, what a gift that God has given me and my wife. Beautiful children. I love them. Wouldn't trade them in. You can take a lot of things back to Walmart, but I would never take them back. Seth just found out that I picked him up at Walmart. Sex is not purely physical. God sets guidelines for our benefit. And here's what I want you to think of. The reason why God puts guidelines on sex is because He knows that it's not purely physical. Okay? I want you to think of a fireplace. Okay? Think of your fireplace at home. You've got this fireplace, and you build a fire inside the fireplace, and it is enjoyable for everybody when they come and they can, you know, the fire is warm, but it's in the context of the fireplace that a fire is a great thing. But you let a little spark or an ember fly out of your fireplace, as I've seen it done in my house, and burn one of them black holes in your carpet, and it just burns. If that's not attended to, guess what? That fireplace, if it's out of the borders and the context of the fireplace, it will burn your house down. And that's exactly what sex can do. Sex outside of the context that God created in will burn your house down. Young or old. God designed it with borders. Sex is something that's not physical. It is mental. It is emotional. It is not just physical. Okay? God wants us to understand sexuality. He wants to understand the guidelines, but He also wants to dispel this last myth, and this is the myth that sex is free. Yeah, right. There's a lot of things. I don't know what he said, and I'm not going to ask. There are certain things that lose their value if they're just given away. Now, hear me. Sometimes, you know, as a church, we give things away and we bless people with. And that's part of the church, is being benevolent, especially helping people. That's part of what the church is. And I'm not talking about that. But have you ever had, you know, your kids? I've seen my children when they go to some event or whatever, and they receive some type of free gift. It's kind of like the toys you get in the Happy Meals from McDonald's. You didn't buy it really for the toy. Well, sometimes you buy it for the toy. You know, I've bought Happy Meals for my kids just so I can get the toy sometimes. But those things are throwaway. And the reason why is because that's a freebie. And when you get freebies, the value of something free seems to be lessened because of the fact that it's just free. You see, Adam and Eve, when you go back to the garden, they are the only ones who experienced a 100% perfect marriage. Now, I know that some of you in this room think that you've got the 100% perfect marriage. Some of you are thinking, what? That's all right. Adam and Eve are the only ones who were 100% perfect marriage. So if yours is not 100%, guess what? You're in good company, because we're all there. Adam and Eve were 100% perfect. They were the only ones to experience that because they lived inside perfection. But all of a sudden, sin came along. Sin came along. And that perfect marriage all of a sudden wasn't perfect anymore. The scripture tells us in Genesis that that non-threatening, that non-guilty feeling of being naked, all of a sudden it disappeared. Because Adam and Eve sinned, now their sexuality was something to be afraid of. And let me tell you something, if you got kids, you know, you got young kids, even at a young age, when they go from the bathroom to the bedroom, they usually have a towel wrapped around them. You know, I mean, they're running through there, unless we need to pray for your child, and then we can do that. We find that's a natural tendency because there's this guilt. There is this shamefulness that comes because they realize as a young age that there are certain things that need to be kept private. But what happened to Adam and Eve is when Adam and Eve sinned, Eve took the serpent's advice. She ate from the tree, and here's what has happened. Sex is not free. What has happened is we have devalued sex. God took sex when he created it, and he set it way up high on the top shelf. And he said, look, this is up here. This is to be highly valued. This is to be looked at as something to be exceptional. And I have the boundaries set for this. But what happens is when sin enters, we take sex and we lower it down. We devalue it to be something that we can handle and that we take care of. And we set the own boundaries. Our culture has pulled sex down from a high place to a low place. And that's why it's so difficult when we talk about sex. Even in church, we feel almost bashful and ashamed and blushing. But God is extremely interested in our sexuality. The culture has placed something high and put it down very low. And this is not anything new to God. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. The scripture says this: therefore God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity. Notice this word: for the degrading, the devaluing of their bodies to one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created beings rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. They devalued sex. Let me just give you some ideas of how our society devalues sex. Pornography is one way. It's taking something that's very high and placed up on the shelf, and God says, this should be protected. This should be private in the bedroom between a husband and a wife. It shouldn't be scattered all across the internet around the world. It shouldn't be shared. And what happens is we've degraded sex, and when pornography, how it degrades sex, it degrades us in our mind and in our morals. Did you know that the number one group, the largest consumers of pornography, are young people between the ages of 12 and 17. 12 and 17. men in America, the statistics that I saw this week, 50% of men in America have developed addictions to pornography and sexual pictures. But that's not just the incredible trend. The trend is that on the female side, women, their percentage is up to 29% of women have developed an addiction to pornography. What is happening? We have taken something that was so highly valued and we're degrading our minds and our morals. In 2 weeks, there's a movie that's going to be coming out, 50 Shades of Grey. Now, if you've read the book, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't even know anything about it. I had to ask my wife, and she hasn't read the book. I said, "What is this all about?" And she said, "It's mommy porn. It's something that encourages women, and it degrades their minds to think lower of what sex is really about and what it's for. Another way that we degrade sex is in adultery. Adultery takes sex and it places it down. It degrades God's design for marriage. So pornography degrades our minds and our morals, and adultery degrades God's value of marriage. 68% of all adultery starts on the internet. 68%. Another way that we degrade sexuality is in cohabitation. Living together. Living together. This degrades God's design for family. Okay? What God says, this is what a family is supposed to be. No, no, no. This is what we want a family to look like and to be. There may be some here in this room that are cohabitating. You're not married. You're not married. But you're living together. And you're exercising the rights of a husband and a wife between one another, but you're living together. And what I want you to understand is I'm not condemning you this morning, but I am confronting you that that's not God's design. I don't condemn you and bang you over the head with it, but that's not what God's design. And the reason why I want you to get in God's path and do it right is because God can't bless your family while your family is in that order. God only blesses things when they get it in His order. God will not bless your life if you are living outside of His boundaries. He can't say, "Well, that's a warm fire," if you've got sparks shooting outside the fireplace. You have to do it inside the fireplace. That's the context. Premarital sex. Any sex outside of marriage is degrading God's design for sex. The reason why is because it degrades your body and your soul. And every person that you have a relationship with, a sexual relationship with, you just add that to all of the other people because that glue does not all come off. When you change those inspection stickers on your car, doesn't it drive you crazy that you can never get all that goo off? That's what happens. It just keeps getting stuck back on there. And that's what happens in premarital sex. When you engage in sex outside of marriage, you're just trading off partners. You're degrading your own soul. You're being united with other people. And that's why when you break up it hurts so bad because you're tearing not just your body apart, you're tearing your soul and you're tearing your mind. Girls, don't fall for the trap of the guy that's saying, "I really love you." Guys will say things in order to get sex. They'll say it. The reason why is because God wired men not to be deceptive, but God wired men that way. He wired us to multiply. And God, and what guys will do is they will use words, which is what women like to hear. They will use those words of love and affirmation in order to get what their main priority and their sex, their love need is, to get sex. Whereas on the other side, girls or guys, don't be tricked into the girl that will give you everything that you want just so that she can hear you speak the words of love and affirmation to her. It's not just a guy thing. It's a girl thing. And when you dress to try to get something from a guy, you are tempting him. And we have to watch it. You're degrading what God has created. Let me conclude with this. How do we keep a right view of sex? Paul talks to the Thessalonians, and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says to these Thessalonians, let me tell you something. These guys were... It was sex off the wheels, okay? This culture, they were so crazy, just crazy with sex. They would go to the temple, to their places of worship, and they would be prostitutes, and they would have sex with those prostitutes, these mystery religions, because they thought that it would please the gods. Romans, in that culture, Romans usually meant they would have 2 to 3 wives. One wife would be the one where she would take care of the house. She would do the, you know, all the chores of the house. The other wife was for intellectual engagement. And a third wife, she was nothing but a sex toy. They would have all these. This was just a highly sexually charged culture. Wheels off crazy sexual things all the time, always up front. Not dissimilar from what our culture is. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Sanctified means you should be set apart. How do you have a high view of sex? You set it back up where it's supposed to be. If there are things that are dangerous to your children, you don't leave loaded guns sitting around on a low shelf so a toddler can come by and pick it up. You put it up so that they can't hurt themselves with it. We have to replace that. And we have to put sexuality as believers and as Christians back up on the high shelf. How does that happen? We set the example of what it means to live sexually pure lives. We have no business telling the world, hey, you need to not do that, don't do that, when we don't do it. We have to live pure lives. We have to watch what we let in our eye gate and in our ear gate. We have to be careful that people don't mix and confuse us with somebody who does not care about setting an example. We have to watch what and do what is sacred. Some of you, here's what you're thinking. Pastor, I don't even know if I belong in this conversation. I've made some mistakes. Let me tell you something. You belong here more than any other place in this world. Because when you come to Jesus, if you repent, you say, I'm ashamed of that. Can you love me? Jesus and His blood comes and He washes over us like a clean cloth, and He cleanses us and makes us completely whole, and He washes us and washes the sins away, and He moves our past behind us, and He sets us on a new track. And if we fix our eyes upon Him, He sets our past behind us. So feeling all of that guilt and condemnation, John 3:16 is great, but I love John 3:17 that says, I did not come to the world to condemn the world. He's not here to condemn you for your past. He's here to save you from it. Somebody say amen. The Lord wants us to be sanctified. Look at verse 4. So that each of you should learn. I want you to circle that one. Everybody in this room are on different levels of spiritual maturity. God wants you to learn. There may be situations. I understand cohabitating situations. I've dealt with them. You have to begin a process of putting things in the right place. And God expects you to begin to move in that direction. But He wants us to learn and to figure out how can we do this. If you are having sex outside of marriage, there is no other way to do it than just to stop it. You can't say, well, God, I'm trying to learn here. Yeah, we know what you're trying to learn. But here's what happens. Once you make that commitment, you say, Lord, we want to learn to control, look what the scripture says, control our own body. How do you know if you're learning to control your own body? How do you know when somebody's learning anything? Teachers, what do? You give a what? You give a test. I'll drink to that, Adam. You know what you're learning, you give a test. You give a test, Adam, okay? Not every teacher gives a review. I didn't mean to embarrass you. I'm just saying. He gives a test. Once you make your mind up, if you've made your mind up, hey, I'm going to follow God in sexuality, guess what's going to come down the road? Oh, yeah, she's going to come down the road. She's going to be walking right in front of you. and she is going to look nice. And it's going to happen. I can assure you. Yep. Chris Hemsworth is going to show up in that movie, ladies. He is. I have banned the movie Thor in my house. You guys know why. She was trying to watch that movie Thor the other day, so I went in the garage and I got my own hammer. And I said, "Look, sister, we're doing away with this TV right now." That was not in my notes. When you commit to it, you'll learn, because the Lord is going to allow tests to come to you to make sure that you have committed to keeping your body under control. And let me finish with this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, because this is the example. God's wanting us to set this. He says this, "For God did not call us to live, to be impure, but to live a holy life." God wants you to set an example in holiness. He wants you to set an example in your speech, in your life, in your faith, in your love, and in your purity. In your sexual lives, God wants you to set the example. He wants you to live holy, pure life. And you can, no matter what the culture says, you can live a pure life in 2015, and from here on out, college students in a sexually filled culture at University of North Texas, or at Texas Women's University, single adults in a sexually charged culture that we live in that says, look, everybody, I mean, this is just the way it goes now. Husbands and wives, maybe you're divorced. You can live a morally pure life, because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we will not gratify the desires of our sinful nature. The Holy Spirit can keep us on track with what God knows is right. We need to set the example. I encourage you, set the example of purity in front of your children, in front of your workmates, in front of the world around you, because people are watching you. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you today for your goodness to us. I thank you for your grace. Lord, it abounds to all of us. Lord, we have all made mistakes. We've all, Lord, crossed boundaries that we know that we shouldn't have, and we have regrets, all of us. Father, right now I pray that God, in this room, in this very sacred moment, Lord, I have delivered truth to this church. And I pray that, Lord, that they would not only see the truth, but that they would see grace. That your grace would come to them right now. Your grace would come upon them. And that you would reveal to them your love and your grace that is greater than all of our sins. Father, I pray, Lord, for those right now who are engaging in sex that's outside of your boundaries. It's out of the fireplace. It's out of the context. It's out of the original design. Father, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, and that, Lord, that they would break free from that, so that they could find complete satisfaction and fulfillment, Lord, inside your design, in the perfect design, in your will, and that you can bless them as you blessed Adam and Eve, to be blessed and to multiply and to increase and to be fruitful. I pray that, Lord, that folks in this room right now who have experienced these things in their life, maybe they've degraded. I pray for gentlemen in this room who have entertained sexual thoughts, have been sexually active on the internet, websites. I pray that, Father, that you would extend grace to them. Let them feel the guilt and the weight of that sin. But Lord, I pray that you would help them to replace that and put it back up on the shelf that where it belongs. That the Spirit of God would help them. I pray for those, Lord God, whose marriages may have been broken because of an incorrect view of sexuality. I pray that, Father, that you would restore and that you would heal broken wounds. Lord, maybe wounds that have just kind of scabbed over, but they're still very tender. I pray for young people in this room that, Lord Jesus, that you would help them right now to keep their lives pure. What a testimony it is in this day. Now, Father, as we go, let us carry this message of truth, and may we walk inside of your grace, truth and grace, paired together as a beautiful gift to us, that you would help us to walk in your truth and accept your grace upon our lives as we set the example of purity in the world around us. Keep us and watch over us this week. Bring us back the appointed time. And Father, I pray that this series, Lord, you would use it, Lord, in this decadent generation to help us to live the design that you've designed for us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.